بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. We begin in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, and we bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and that His beloved Nabi and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His last and final messenger. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His help, His protection, His mercy, His blessings, and praying and begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst the successful individuals both in this life and the hereafter. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. As we come together for the Fiqh of Ramadan class, although the sessions are meant to last for four entire sessions, we'll see how many we can cover inshallah and what we can get accomplished within that amount of time. The text that we will be using, at least today and the next class, is a text that we've used in the past. Some of you may already have it from the Kitab al-Salah that we studied earlier on during the course of the year, Nur al-Idah, the light of clarification. If you have it, you can bring it with you to the next class, inshallah. We will begin with the chapter of fasting. We will begin with that chapter. We will end the chapter as well, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we will cover every aspect of the chapter. We will be going through certain parts of the chapter. Faslun fi kitab al-sawm, the chapter of fasting. Haqiqat al-sawm, the reality, the definition of fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is to abstain during the day. Fasting is to abstain during the day, allowing anything to enter into the stomach. So you're not allowed to enter anything into the stomach through the mouth, nose, or any cavity in the body. So even if there's a cavity in the body and there's something entering through there, that would invalidate the fast. Whether intentionally or by mistake. So intentionally, you can't intentionally allow anything to go in, or by mistake allow anything to go in. Or that which has, according to the book of the fiqh, مَا لَهُ حُكْمُ الْبَاطِنِ, that which has the same legal status of the stomach. So it doesn't necessarily have to be your stomach, it could be something like the brain. Even if something is going into your brain, it would invalidate the fast. So fasting is to abstain from letting anything enter into your body during the course of the day. In addition, fasting is to abstain from any shahwa, any kind of activity with one's spouse, along with the intention of fasting. So if one is fasting, it is not allowed. And of course, all of this, the above, is for the individual on whom fast is fard on. We will come to that in a few moments. And who are those individuals on whom fasting is obligatory upon? Sabab wujub al-sawm, the reason which obligates the month of Ramadan. وسبب وجوب رمضان شهود جزء منه. The cause which obligates the fasting of Ramadan is one's presence in the time in which it is correct to fast. Right? So a fast becomes obligatory upon an individual as soon as the time for that fast enters upon that individual. So it's like Salat. For those of us who study Kitab al-Salat, we all know that a Salat became obligatory upon an individual as soon as the time entered. Right? So if the time enters, we can't pray Isha right now because the time hasn't entered. So if someone were, as I gave the example, if someone were to pass away right now, Isha wouldn't be fard upon them. Isha wouldn't be obligatory upon them. But if they were to come through the time of Isha and not have prayed their Isha, as soon as that time enters, Salat becomes obligatory upon an individual. And if Salat was not done within its correct time, then of course that would be that would be what one would owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the fasting of the month of Ramadan, the correct time of the fasting is the entrance of the time which is correct to fast. And the arrival of each day of Ramadan is a reason obligating one to fast on that particular day. So every single day. The fasting of the month of Ramadan doesn't at one shot become obligatory upon an individual. So you can't say all 29 days have become fard upon an individual. The fast only becomes fard upon an individual when the entrance of the time of the next day. So that's not even at the time of suhoor, that's after the time of suhoor. If someone were to make suhoor and then to pass away, then of course that fast would not be obligatory upon that individual. Okay, it's obligatory upon the, it's obligatory to perform the current Ramadan, right, the Ramadan that a person is going through, as well as making up an unperformed Ramadan, right, Ramadan that someone has passed, which was missed, provided one meets four conditions. So if an individual meets four conditions, the fast of Ramadan, the current Ramadan that a person may be going through becomes obligatory upon an individual, and also that which was in the past. Al-Islam, a person being a Muslim. Wal-Aqlu, sanity, a person has to be sane, you have to be sane. Wal-Bulughu, and maturity, an individual has to be mature. So you have to be a Muslim, you have to be sane, and of course you have to reach the age of puberty. If you haven't reached the age of puberty, you don't have to fast. But that is also a reminder for every single one of us, those that have children, that we should get our children into the habit of fasting from the time when they're younger, rather than wait until they have reached the age of puberty. And the fourth condition is to have knowledge of the fact that it is obligatory and required by the law, by the Islamic law. Right? To have knowledge of the fact that it's required. This is therefore a condition for those individuals who accept Islam on enemy land. In contrast, a person being on Muslim land makes Ramadan obligatory, right? It's automatically becomes obligatory upon an individual because they know it's the month of Ramadan. If an individual who became a Muslim in enemy lands or in lands where an individual did not have the knowledge of Islam, not the perfect knowledge of Islam, then of course it's not obligatory upon an individual. So to have knowledge of it as well. And of course you have to search for it as well. It's not a mere excuse that I'm living in the West, I'm far away from the masjid, I don't know where the Ramadan calendar is, so I don't have to fast. I mean, I've literally had people walk into the masjid 10 days before Ramadan thinking Ramadan had already begun. I've had individuals enter the masjid well into the month of Ramadan thinking that Ramadan had not begun. So that's, of course, you know, our responsibility. And nowadays, with access to the web, there's all you have to do is Google Ramadan 2009 and it'll probably tell you the date or the dates around when Ramadan is about to begin. So to have knowledge of it as well. Conditions that obligate one to fast the month of Ramadan. The conditions that make it obligatory to fast the month of Ramadan are to be free from ill health, in other words, to be in good health. Right? If you're marid, if you're sick, we'll come to that later, you have the option of not fasting at that point, making it up later on or giving an expiation. But free from ill health, menstrual periods for sisters, or postnatal bleeding. So as long as an individual is free from these things, then fasting becomes fard upon an individual. And also to be a resident. You have to be a resident. You can't be a, if you're a traveler, fasting is not fard upon you. Now of course, if you're traveling, this is again another issue. Many individuals tend not to want to fast when they're traveling. Nowadays when we travel, generally it doesn't take us too long to get from one place to the other. There's access to masajid, iftar and dinner and so on and so forth. So if it's possible and you really don't have to go out of your way, you should fast in the month of Ramadan, because the rewards, the barakat and the blessings of the month of Ramadan are far greater than those that you know, outside of the month of Ramadan. But if you happen to be traveling, the shar'i travel, then you do not have to fast. Okay, the conditions that so these are conditions that make it obligatory upon an individual to fast. Now there are conditions that validate the fasting of the month of Ramadan, and they are three. Intention, so you have to have the intention. You can't just stay hungry. Have to have the intention that I'm going to fast. To be free from anything that is contrary to fasting, right? A person being ill, a woman being in her menstruation. So to be free from anything that is contrary to fasting, and to be free from all things that break the fast. Not very simple. To be free of all things that break the fast. Because if it breaks the fast, then of course your fast is not valid. So you have to be free of those things that break the fast. And we'll come to that. There's a number of things that make a fast disliked. There's a number of things that invalidate a fast. So we will come to that. Okay, the pillar of fasting. Ruknu Sawm. The pillar of fasting is to abstain from the desire of food the desire of intercourse, and that which has the legal status of both. So in order for a fast to become complete, these are two things that one needs to abstain from. The outcome of fasting, the legal outcome that is derived from fasting, is the compulsory obligation that one is obliged to perform is clear. Right? So this is it's an obligation on your shoulder, and by performing the fast, that you are free of that obligation. As far as the outcome in the akhirah, it's a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So what's its outcome? The outcome in the dunya is that you're relieved of an obligation. The outcome in the akhirah is that there's a reward. Very famous hadith, we have heard it, we will continue to hear it until the end of time. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is narrated to have said, "Man saama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." Whosoever fasts during the month of Ramadan with faith in Allah and with intention of reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive their past sins. غُفِرَ لَهُمْ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. All of their past sins will be forgiven. And we'll come to this, but the same hadith is for Taraweeh as well. Right? The only difference being that the word مَنْ صَامَ changes to مَنْ قَامَ. Whoever stands in the month of Ramadan, all their past sins will be forgiven. Now of course there's the difference of opinion whether they are minor sins or major sins. But of course we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very kind, and in order, even if the major sins are not forgiven by fasting during the month of Ramadan, all you have to do is make tawbah. Right? Repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah forgives. So that's, it's very easy, it's not difficult at all. Okay, the fasting is divided into six types. Remember, we're going through the chapter of fasting, so all kinds of fasts are covered. The fasting is divided into six types. Number one, obligatory, fard. Number two, wajib, necessary. Number three, sunnah. Number four, recommended, desirable. Number five, voluntary, which is known as nafil. And number six, disliked. As far as the obligatory fasts, of course, they're the fasts of the month of Ramadan. One that are, as those become obligatory upon an individual, and also those that an individual might have missed for some reason. They need to make up for those. Expiation fasts, kafara, right? For whatever reason, you need to do a kafara. Those are fard upon an individual, obligatory upon an individual. And the third kind that are obligatory upon an individual is nadr. A person vows that, oh Allah, if you give me this job, I'll fast for 10 days. If I get this job, I'll fast for 30 days. It's very easy to say that in the heat of things. But if a person has vowed fast, or vowed anything for that matter, number of rak'ahs, number of tasbih, number of whatever, then those become obligatory upon an individual. وَأَمَّا الْوَاجِبِ, as far as those that are wajib, those are voluntary fasts that were broken. So in the Hanafi school of thought, a voluntary fast. Okay, you just wake up on a random day, or you go to sleep and you decide that you want to fast tomorrow for whatever reason. You know, you feel good about it. You fast. Then all of a sudden you have to go to a business meeting, or someone calls you, or a guest comes, or whatever. And they invite you, or you invite them for lunch or dinner, or maybe not dinner, but lunch. You have the option to break your fast. In the Hanafi school of thought, if it's a nafil fast, you have the option to break your fast. But once you've broken that fast, it becomes wajib for you to make that fast up later on. Okay, so remember, when you started, it was totally free. It was totally voluntary. You did not have to do it. You did not have to do it to begin. But once you began, then it became obligatory upon you. And by the way, just for the record, if someone invites you, if it's a nafila fast, if it's a voluntary fast, and someone invites you for a meal, or you want to invite someone for a meal, you can. And you can break that fast. There's no harm in doing so. There's absolutely no harm in breaking that fast. But once you break it, then you have to make it up. Which is probably more difficult. Right? Because to keep those fasts in the heat of the moment is easy. وَأَمَّا الْمَسْنُونَ, as far as those fasts, the third kind, that are sunnah, are the fast of the day of Ashura, along with the ninth, right? صَوْمُ عَشُورَ مَعَ التَّاسِعَ, the fast of the tenth of Muharram, along with the ninth. وَأَمَّا الْمَنْدُوبَ, as far as those that are recommended, is the fasting of the 3 days every month. Right? It's desirable to fast 3 days of every lunar month, the 13th, 14th, and the 15th. The أَيَّامُ الْبِيض, the white days, the bright days, because these are the 3 days in which the moon is the brightest. So it's recommended that if individuals want to fast, and we should get into the habit of voluntary fasting, not wait for Ramadan, you know, Ramadan to come around every year to fast. But if you wish to, the three best days to fast, the recommended, are the 13th, 14th, and 15th. It is also recommended to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. It is also recommended to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. It is also recommended to fast the fasts of the 6 days of Shawwal. According to some, these fasts are considered to be sunnah, and according to some scholars, these fasts are considered to be nothing but recommended acts. The 6th of Shawwal, right? We know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whosoever fasts the month of Ramadan and then adds the 6th of Shawwal, you get the reward of fasting for the entire year. And then there's a difference of opinion. Ulama like differences. There's the difference of opinion whether you should fast them all together consecutively, or you can do them intermittently, right? You know, spread them apart. Some say this is better, some say the other is better, but do whatever you want. Generally, my experience has been that those individuals who do 6 consecutively generally get them done. Those individuals who say I'm going to do one now, one next week, and one next week generally never get done with the 6. Because by then they're into the, you know, once you start eating, you're like, God, I fasted for an entire month. Now let me have breakfast tomorrow. It's kind of funny, right? You wake up in the morning on Eid day, you come back home after Fajr, and you get hungry. And don't tell me that you're hungry because you didn't make suhoor, because you know for a fact that there are many days we go the entire fast without making suhoor. Right? That's from Allah. That's from Allah. That's why people ask you, is fasting difficult? I say no. I mean, it's actually, in all honesty, it's probably difficult to not fast, right, in the month of Ramadan, if you know, spiritually speaking. Hopefully you got it. Okay, it is recommended again to fast any day which is established as being mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and one which the Sunnah promises rewards for. Such as the fasting of Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam, as he would fast on alternate days. This was the fast of Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam. He would fast one day, he would break fast one day. He would fast one day, he would break the fast one day. I mean, he did this for his whole life. He would fast one day and then not fast. Fast one day and not fast. Consecutively. I mean, talk about people with obesity. As far as the voluntary fast, it is that which is not mentioned in the above categories, provided is not established as a day in which it is disliked to fast. Right? So as far as the voluntary fast, you can fast on any day. It doesn't have to be the 13th, 14th, and 15th. It doesn't have to be a Monday. It doesn't have to be a Thursday. It doesn't have to be the 10th of Muharram. It doesn't have to be the 9th of Muharram. It doesn't have to be the 15th of Sha'ban. It could be any given day during the course of the week, during the course of the month, that you can fast, as long as it is, you know, it is not makruh, disliked to fast on that given day. As far as that which is disliked, there's two kinds of fasts. One is makruh tanzihan, the lesser level, and then makruh tahrim, prohibitively disliked. The first kind is to fast only on the 10th of Ashura and not do the 9th with it. Right? It's disliked. Of course, it's an act of worship, but the way this worship was prescribed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that it should be done on the 9th and 10th. And if someone were to fast only one day, of course you'd get the reward for that one day, but it would be disliked. Wathani, and the second kind of dislike, makruh karaha, which is known as tahreem, are sawmul eidaini wa ayyam tashriq, the fasting of the two eids, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, and the days of tashriq, which are the 11th, 12th, and 13th of the month of the Hijjah. Of course, the days while we happen to be in Hajj. So it's disliked. According to some, disliked, and you will hear that some ulama have actually mentioned that it's haram to fast on those days as well. Now, there's two other fasts where it says they're makruh, disliked. I don't know if I should mention them. All of a sudden, people will have the excuse to not fast. It says, وَكُرِهَ إِفْرَادُ يَوْمِ الْجُمُعَةِ. It is disliked to single out Friday alone for a day of fasting. It is disliked to, right, unless it happens to be on one of your regular days, right? The 13th, 14th, and 15th happen to fall on that day or whatever. There's a hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that you shouldn't single out the day of Friday. But if for whatever reason Friday happens to be the day, the one of the few days in the course of the entire year that you've been guided by Allah to fast, then go ahead and fast. This is for individuals who regularly fast. Again, the same goes for Saturday, the day of Saturday. It is disliked to perform continuous, uninterrupted days of fasting, even if it is only for 2 days. And the description of this is that on the first day of fasting, one does not break his fast after the sunset until he has fasted the next day and reached its night. So 2 days without breaking the fast in between. It's disliked to do so. It's also disliked to fast for your entire life. And Islam is so kind. It's disliked to fast for your entire life, no matter what you'd like to do or what you'd like to say. Okay, as far as intentions, when it comes to intentions in fasting, it becomes very, very, very specific and very, very detailed. But I'm not going to go through all the details. I'm going to make it as simple as possible. But of course, you will have to pay attention and wake up a little. The types of fast, so this is the chapter, the types of fast that requires one to be specific in the intention prior to dawn and when it is not conditional. Right? In some fasts, you have to make the intention prior to dawn. In some fasts, you can wait until after dawn. There are several types of fasting where a person is required to be specific in his intention, and what he makes the intention, and that he makes the intention at night prior to dawn. There are other types where this specification is not required. So, we go on. The fasting that does not require a person to be specific in the intention, nor to make the intention at night prior to dawn. So in this case, you don't have to make the intention at night. You can go ahead and make the intention at another time. As for the type of fasting for which it is not conditional to be specific in the intention, nor to make the intention at night prior to dawn, is when, one, adaa Ramadan. One is fasting during the month of Ramadan. You don't have to do it. You don't have to make the intention at night, right? Before you go to sleep. The intention can be made at any time, as long as it's, we'll come to the time. It is not a condition when one has vowed to fast a specific day. So you've actually vowed that, I'm going to fast next Monday. I'm going to fast next Monday. So in that specific case, you don't have to specify the intention. You don't have to specify the intention at night. Okay, you can be carried on. Likewise, it is not a condition for voluntary fasts. Okay, so it's not a condition to make the intention at night for a voluntary fast. It's a voluntary fast. These three types of fasts are valid if one makes the intention during the night itself up to a short time before midday. As long as you make the intention before midday, midday of that day. And the description of this period before midday is from the break of dawn until the time before the sun reaches its peak. The time of Zawal. Right before the time of Dhuha. Right before, a little bit before Dhuha. You can make the intention at that time, until that time. So you can wake up in the month of Ramadan, you wake up, you've missed your suhoor for whatever reason, and you're so tired, you've missed your fajr also, and you wake up around 7, 8 o'clock, right? Hopefully this doesn't happen to individuals, but of course we're humans and it could happen. You can make the intention at that time, the intention for the month of Ramadan. The intention for a voluntary fast. You wake up around 9, 10 o'clock, and all of a sudden you figure that, you know what, I'm going to fast today. And so you can go ahead and make the intention. Or you made an intention last week that come next week on a certain day, I'm going to fast. And you go to sleep at night and you wake up in the morning and you forget to make the intention. And then later on you remember and you make the intention, there's no harm. That fast is a valid fast. We'll stop there. Okay? When it comes to fast, making the intentions. As far as those fasts where you will come to that, because this gets very technical. The fasting that requires one's intention to be specific and to make it at night. The second kind is for the second type where the intention must be made at night. That's qada'u Ramadan, when one is making up an unperformed Ramadan. Right? You've missed a fast in Ramadan and you're making it up later on. So you have to make the intention at night that I am going to be fasting this fast. Or when you wake up for suhoor in the morning, before you begin the fast, you have to make the intention that I'm going to be making this fast. وَقَضَاءُ مَا أَفْسَدَهُ مِنَ النَّفْلِ. When one is making up a ruined voluntary fast. Remember, there was a voluntary fast. You began and then your friend invited you for lunch and it was, you just couldn't, you know, you had to take the invitation and you broke the fast. That fast that you're making up, then in that case you also have to ensure that you make the intention at night. Number three, when one is performing the expiation fasts, the fasts of kafara, any fasts of kafara, and we'll come to these fasts later on in the next class, inshallah, you have to make the intention at night. And hopefully we don't ever have to make the fasts of kafara, inshallah, anyone. It is also conditional when one vows to fast in a general way, such as saying, if Allah alleviates my illness, then I will fast a day. If Allah alleviates my illness, I will fast a day. In that, you haven't specified a day. You haven't specified the day. You just said a day, one day. Now, if you're going to make up for that, then you have to make the intention at night. You can't wait for it to happen in the morning. Okay, so that's all with the intentions. So in our case, for us to understand that when we make the intentions, of course, we should make the intention when we wake up for suhoor in the morning. And for some reason, if you have missed suhoor for whatever reason, then of course you'd make your intention as soon as you would wake up or as soon as you would remember. And then there's another part that I'm going to skip very heavily as well. It's moon sighting. Well, I'm not going to skip all of it. I mean, there's one line here. It says, يَفْبُتُ Ramadan. Ramadan is established بِرُؤْيَةِ هِلَالِهِ when its moon is sighted. Ramadan, you understand what I'm saying? يَثْبُتُ Ramadan. Ramadan is established بِرُؤْيَةِ هِلَالِهِ when its moon is sighted. Now that should answer all your questions. أَوْ بَعْدَ شَعْبَان 30 إِنْ غَمَّ الْهِلَالِ or after the completion of 30 days of the month of Sha'ban, right? When the moon is not visible. When the moon is not visible, you complete 30 days and then you begin the month of Ramadan. Whoever sees the moon of Ramadan alone, right, you see it alone, yet his statement is rejected by the judge, and it's very possible the judge has the right to reject your statement, that individual is required to fast on his own. Okay, that individual is required to, because he saw it. Pause. Though, if one sees the moon of Eid al-Fitr alone and his statement is rejected, he is not permitted to break the fast, right? Even if he is sure he saw the moon of Shawwal, right? So in the case of the month of Ramadan, if he saw the moon and the judge rejected his claim to have seen the moon, then of course he must begin. And in the case of Eid, then of course even if he saw the moon, he must continue to fast. And if a person breaks the fast in both of these occasions, all that person needs to do is make up that one fast. That person does not need to make a kafara, right? Because it becomes a matter of doubt. Because otherwise, if you miss one fast of the month of Ramadan, the expiation, the kafara, is a very long expiation. You don't want to get involved. You don't want to mess with that. If there's an obstruction in the sky, such as clouds or dust, the imam is to accept the testimony of a single upright witness, or one whose situation is unknown, and this is the most correct view. So if it's cloudy, right, and there's one person, an adil, an individual, who comes and says that I saw the moon, then the imam is to accept the shahada of that individual. Or if he says that I know someone who saw the moon, then the imam is to accept the sighting of that individual. If the sky is obstructed for Eid al-Fitr, this was for Ramadan. Okay, if the sky is obstructed for Eid al-Fitr, it is conditional for the imam to have testimony from two free men or from one free man and two free women, and it is conditional that they say the words of the shahada, right? I bear witness. I testify to the fact that I saw the moon. As far as no, this was in the case where there was obstruction in the sky, right? It was cloudy or whatnot. As far as there's no obstruction in the sky for Ramadan or Eid al-Fitr, then the testimony of a large gathering is required. This is again where ulama differ. What's a large gathering? 5 people, 7 people, 40 people, 50 people? Generally, when the ulama mention large gathering, it's definitely around the 30, 40 people. If people begin Ramadan based on the testimony of one individual, and they complete 30 days of fasting, and thereafter no one sees the moon of Eid al-Fitr, even though the sky is clear, it is not permitted for them to cease fasting. They must continue fasting. Okay, if the month began on the shahada of one individual. Scholars differed in that if Ramadan is established based on the witnessing of 2 upright individuals and 30 days are completed, yet no one sees the moon for Eid al-Fitr, should they continue fasting or should they cease fasting? Difference of opinion. Some say you should, some say you don't have to. And as far as the moon of Eid al-Adha, it takes the same ruling as the moon sighting of Eid al-Fitr. So now again, as far as the rest of the months go, you have to have 2 individuals to have sighted the moon. Okay, 2 individuals, 2 upright individuals who sight the moon and the month begins. As far as the month of Ramadan, there have been certain exceptions where, just because of the month of Ramadan, where the sighting of one individual can be accepted. The ruling of seeing the moon from different places. If the sighting of the moon is confirmed in a country, it is necessary upon all the people in all the other countries to adhere to this sighting. And they must fast accordingly. This is the most evident view in the madhab, and the fatwa in the Hanafi school of thought is issued in accordance with this view, and one in which the majority of the scholars have maintained. So the concern here is that if it's sighted in another land, we could, wherever Muslims may be, we're not talking about Muslims in America, but wherever Muslims may be, that sighting can be an accepted sighting. So yeah, it's in the prominent Hanafi position is that if one country sights the moon, you can and should accept it. Again, making sure that sighting has actually been a correct sighting and not an incorrect sighting. If the moon is sighted during the day, it's disregarded. For tonight, we will inshallah stop here. Wednesday, inshallah, we will begin right after Maghrib. Maghrib is a little early these days, so please be here in time for Maghrib. We will begin right after Maghrib. We will be going through those things that do not nullify the fast, 24 things. We will be going through those things that do nullify the fast, 57 things. If someone breaks the fast, how do you expiate? How do you make the kafara? Things that are disliked in the fasting and things that are not disliked in fasting. So we will cover all of those, inshallah, in the next class. Jazakumullahu khairan.